It is such a privilege to be in this church, to be with everyone here, and to be able to share with you what God has laid on my heart tonight. And, you know, we just finished Thanksgiving, and it's a time of gratitude. It's a time of remembrance, and we're going into another season where we can remember some things. And so if we can just take a second and just bow our heads, because the Lord just laid on my heart a prayer. Lord, we just have gratitude tonight, Father. There's never been anyone like you, Jesus. There has never been anyone like you. And with gratitude, Lord, we want to remember where you've brought us from and brought us into this house, that we may worship your name, that we can stand before you with clean hearts and with clean hands because of the sacrifice that you have made for us. You said in the Bible that some were thieves, fornicators, adulterers, but you said some were such as these. Some were, meaning, Lord, that you have brought us from that point to this point. And that is no longer our identity, Lord, because of what you have done for us tonight. And we give you thanks and we give you glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about the work of the cross. And when you think about work, a definition for work is work equals force times distance. I know all of y'all learned that in high school, in physics and all of that. Work equals force times distance. I know, I had to Google it. Yeah. So that means the measure of energy transfer that occurs when an object is moved over a distance by an external force, at least part of which is applied in the direction of displacement. So we've got something that is moved over a distance by an external force, and it is displaced. And so it reminded me of the scripture in Psalms 103 and 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so tonight, the work of the cross is the fact that he has dislocated that sin, that destruction. He has moved it. He has dislocated it from our lives, and the fact that it is no longer there. Yeah, and if you seek for it, you have to go as far as the east is from the west to find it, because that's how far he has removed it from us tonight. Amen? Yeah. The work of the cross, it is a displacement of our sins. And then Jesus not only removed our sins from us, he has added benefits. And the rest of that chapter in Psalms 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Do you know it? I memorized this once when I was young. Anyway, never mind. "And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And it is good for us to remember these things and what God has done for us and what Jesus has done for us and the price he's paid for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this, and I have a lot of scripture, and I don't want to overwhelm you, but it just kind of tells a story. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 It says, though he was God, it's talking about Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. What does that mean, divine privileges? The fact that he wasn't here. The fact that he was with his Father in heaven. The fact that he was in all of that glory. But he didn't cling to that. Instead, he gave it up. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So why should we look at this when we've just come through Thanksgiving and we're just fixing to go into Christmas, and why should we think about Easter? Well, it's because as we have walked through Thanksgiving with gratefulness, and as we continue to walk toward Christmas, that's the point. We walk. But we don't walk alone. Jesus walks with us. And he calls us his ambassadors. And sometimes during the holidays, we have a tendency to get distracted, you know, by I-35 and the traffic. And you get so desperate that you're shopping Amazon online because you don't want to hit the traffic. But every day we walk. And God is saying that he walks with us. And he's given us tools. Through his price for us, the price that he paid, he has given us tools in our toolbox, as it were. He has given us provisions to make us effective, strong, and successful in our journey. Our daily lives really do matter. And each one of us here may face a different journey within the next month or after that. And it may not be all roses, and it may not be what we see on television as this is what the family needs to look like. This is what needs to happen. It may not be like that. And so tonight, I don't want you to be discouraged. Tonight, I want you to be encouraged. Because deep inside of us, God has planted treasures that can't be bought. They can't be sold. They can't be taken away. So let's look at this tonight. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So tonight we're going to remember, and as we talk about the cross, and we talk about the things that pertain to the cross, I want us to remember a couple of things tonight. Number one, the cross is empty. And number two, Jesus is alive. All right? And also we need to understand that this wasn't just a snap of the instant decision that God made. Oh, I think I'll just help these people. No. He had this plan before he created us. Because he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew we were going to be human. He knew about the Garden of Eden. He created the Garden of Eden anyway. He put Adam in it and Eve. He created everything anyway, already knowing. So he made that plan, and then it's like at the beginning of creation, he had this plan, but that's not where he leaves it. It begins to unfold over hundreds of thousands of years. The patience of God as he calls one man out, Abraham, and he says, you're going to have a family. You're going to be a people. And as he keeps those people, even though they, have you ever tried to herd a goat or put like a leash on it, they go everywhere. Are herd chickens? I'm not saying we're chickens, but I'm just saying the patience of God as his plan unfolds, and you know, he has to say, okay, well, let's do this now, because that's, you know, Abraham kind of didn't go that way. He kind of went this way. But God didn't forsake him. He's very patient with people throughout history. It takes hundreds of years for this plan to come about. And he tells his prophets, here's the plan, here's what's going to happen. And the prophets tell the story, and sometimes people listen, and sometimes they don't. But God continues to work it out, even though. And today he's still working out his plan for our lives, even though it may not go according to what we think it should. God always knows what should happen and will happen. Amen? And so by the time he gets down to where Jesus is supposed to come into history, Jesus leaves heaven and steps into that portion of history where he is supposed to be, because it's been planned from the beginning. Jesus fulfills over 300 prophecies. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's just a lot. And some of the prophecies he has fulfilled, and he had no way of, you know, changing it. For instance, he was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. These are some of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He's from the house of David. And then after he was born, Herod went and killed all the infants. That was foretold. And then Jesus was taken to Egypt by his mother and father. He had no control over that. He fulfilled that. Well, what would happen? What are the odds? And I got this little chart. What are the odds that Jesus would be a descendant of David? Well, 10 to the fourth power, or that's 1 in 10,000 chances, okay? What is the chance that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? 1 in 100,000. That's the chances there. What are the chances that Jesus would be a miracle worker? Well, 1 in 100,000. What are the chances that Jesus would present himself as king riding on a donkey? 1 in a million. What are the chances that Jesus would be crucified? 1 in a million. What are the chances that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver? 1 in a million. What are the chances that Jesus would first present himself as king 180 days before, from the decree of Xerxes to rebuild Jerusalem? Did you understand that? Do I need to read it again? 1 in a million. Well, what are the chances that all 7 of these would come to pass? Well, it is 10 to the 38th power, which is 1 in 100 billion, 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 billion. Just 7 of these, that these would take place. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus is a Messiah. No doubt at all. So when we look at the cross, what really happened at the cross? He came, he was born, he lived his life. According to the Spirit of God, he lived it. So what really happened there? There's two ways to look at this. And I want to look at the cross through both of these ways. There's one physically, just whatever was there, you know, using the 5 senses, what you see, what you hear, the 5 senses. And then I want to look at it through spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes come, it's filtered through God's Word and the Holy Spirit. That's how we look at things spiritually, through God's Word and through the Holy Spirit. So, I just want you to take a minute and you're going to think about this. And I'm going to try to describe it. When we look at the crucifixion scene, and there it is, we see the cross. And at this point that we're looking at, Jesus is there. But Jesus hasn't been rested. He's had a grueling night. He's prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been betrayed by a dear friend. He's went through trials with Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, and Pilate. They've beaten him, they've spit on him, they've mocked him, the temple guard. And then he's taken to Pilate, and Pilate is like, I see no fault in him, he's innocent. And so to appease the people, Pilate has him scourged. He's beaten, he's mocked by a Roman regiment. And so we see that cross there, and there is Jesus. And to die on the cross is humiliating. In Deuteronomy 21 and 23, it says, to die on the cross was a curse. And over the cross is a sign telling his crime in three languages. Here's his crime. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And we see that the crucifixion has been inflicted on him, the fact that he is scourged. And a person who is scourged is whipped with a whip on the back, brought nearly to the point of death, and then they're put on the cross. His blood pours out, he has wounds from his beating, and he has stripes from the scourging. And there, you see the cross, you see Jesus, but he's not alone. There are witnesses there. There's John. There's his mother. And they are witnessing. And they are seeing this. And they are hearing everything that goes along with that. And Jesus manages to say seven different things while he is there. And John hears Jesus say, woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother. He takes care of his mother there at the very end. You see the soldiers and they're gambling for his clothes. And you hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see two thieves being crucified beside him. He tells one, today you will be with me in paradise. They offer him wine and bitter gall, but he refuses that, because wine with bitter gall was actually a painkiller, and he refused it. He wanted to not take that. Later on, they offer him wine and vinegar. It's on a hyssop branch, which he accepts. And then beyond the witnesses, you have the natural wonders that are happening. The light disappears from the sky. It is dark. And you hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are earthquakes. There are rocks that are split apart. Tombs are open, and the body of many godly men and women who have died were raised from the dead. This is in Matthew 27:52. If you don't believe it, it's there. Matthew 27:52. And then Jesus cries, it is finished. And the veil in the temple is ripped in two from the top to the bottom. The Roman soldiers see all of this and take it all in. Roman soldiers, they were not known for their kindness or softness. They are terrified, and they confess, this man truly was the Son of God. And then you hear Jesus say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then you see death, that it has ended finally. And that's just a physical way of looking at it. But let's look at it through God's Word and through the Holy Spirit. Those very same things that I've just mentioned. Let's look at it in a different way. Here we are back at the crucifixion scene. We see the cross. We know that the cross is a symbol of a curse. But Galatians 3 and 13 says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So guess what? Those curses no longer pertain to us. Those generational curses that we were kind of born into because we can't help it, guess what? Jesus broke those off. He broke them off. Pastor Ronnie said, I have a lot to, you know, share my testimony with, and I will. Because after I first came here, God began to deal with my life, and I had a lot of issues in my body. And I just humble myself to tell you this for the fact of an example to you, and just a lot of things going on in my body. I had read Derek Prince's book, They Shall Expel Demons, which I think, well, anyway. So I read that, and God worked in my life through deliverance. I went through prayer ministry, and God broke off so much. And then there's this other one that Derek Prince wrote called Curses. Am I right? Yeah. And I read that book too. And going through all this stuff in my body, I was reading that book, and God spoke to me, and he said, break off that curse off your body. The female curses that you have inherited from your mother, your grandmother, etc., etc. Break that off. I knelt by my bed. It was so simple. And I said, Lord, I just reverse this curse. I don't want this curse anymore because you paid the price for me to be free from it. And I felt his spirit go through my body, and I never had those problems again. Never. Never. And I'm here to tell you tonight that he paid for you to be free from those curses. Number one, he had to reveal it to me. He had to say this was a curse. And number two, he said, deal with it, and I did. And we see Jesus on the cross. We see the agony that he is enduring there. But we understand through God's word, in Isaiah 53 and 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We see the blood and the wounds from the beatings, the stripes from the scourgings. We see the bruises and the chastisement. But through the word of God, we know that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. We see the witnesses there, and they tell what happened. John 19:35 said, and he who has seen has testified. He's talking about himself. And his testimony is true, and he knows that he is willing, that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. So we have this account so that we can believe, so that we can be healed, so that we can have peace in our mind. Jesus is offered the wine and vinegar on the hyssop branch, which he accepts. Because of this, the hyssop branch is a symbol of cleansing. And Jesus is acting as a Passover lamb. And if you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, you see this is part of God's plan. His people were in slavery for 400 years, and he said, I'm going to bring you out. This is what I want you to do. They had went through like 10 different plagues in Egypt. And so the last one, God said, bring your family into the house. Take a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost with a hyssop branch, which means cleansing. And the lamb was sacrificed. So Jesus is that Passover lamb. He is our sacrifice. Exodus 12:22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door until morning. And then Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth, because he was our lamb, our sacrificial lamb. And so we don't have to bring a lamb and sacrifice it anymore, because it was done for us. And when the veil of the temple is split in two from the top to the bottom, and the veil of the temple is not like this sheet of paper, like this. It's not like that. It's not that thin. It's like 4 inches thick. It would be like me trying to, it'd be thicker than this even, me trying to tear this. And yet it was torn from the top to the bottom, so that no one could say, someone went in there and tore up that curtain. Nope. God did that, because behind that curtain is the Holy of Holies. And God wanted everyone to be able to come in. And he said, my plan has happened. My son paid the price. Now you can come in. Now you don't have to go through a priest. Now you just come straight to me, he says. Because that's what he wants for each one of us. It's nice when we can come up here and get prayer. And I do that. But if I'm in a position to where I don't have anyone with me and I need to pray, I get on my knees and I say, Jesus. And I go straight to him. I don't hesitate. I don't turn to the left, to the right. I say, Jesus. And you know what? He's there. Because at Christmas we learn what? Emmanuel, God with us. He is right there with us. And then you see the last thing after he says, it is finished. You see that death. But let's look at that through the spiritual eyes. The fact that he ended the fear of death for us. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he took away that fear. That we as his people do not have to fear death. So we see the benefits that Jesus paid for us. The fact that he paid for our righteousness. Our healing. These are tools in our toolbox. The healing. The freedom from curses and grief. The mental peace. A hope and a future with him. And the greatest thing of all is we have a relationship with him. We go into the Holy of Holies, and there we have our relationship with him, because he paid that price. And I think that is the greatest thing that we can have tonight. The fact that relationship with him. That relationship allows him to become my shepherd. It said, Jesus is the good shepherd. He gave his life for his sheep. Well, actually, it's John 10:11. Let me just read my notes. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep.
And then we have Psalms 23 that tells us a little bit about what that is like. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so I looked up a little bit about shepherds. As a matter of fact, I'd just been studying it when Pastor Ronnie had called me, asked me to speak tonight. And I thought, Lord, I really want to put that in there, you know. And so he allowed me to, and here it is. So the green pastures and the still waters. When you see green pastures in Judea, you have to understand they're not normally that way. The fact that you see a green pasture that's all smooth and looks like carpet means that that shepherd has went in there. He's dug up the rocks. He's dug up those stumps, tree stumps. He's burned all the brush. He's made it like a table where his lambs can feast and eat and be nourished. And that's what Jesus does for us. He takes the soil of our hearts. He pulls out the rocks, the stumps, the brush, everything that needs to be removed so that we can have soil in our heart, that we can be fed. He prepares this table, and he leads us beside the still waters. And sheep, when they're thirsty, they'll just go to water. You know, if they're not led by the shepherd to still waters, they'll find water. But it's going to be, if it's turbulent at all, they step into it. And their wool gets wet, and it gets heavy, and it pulls them down, and they drown. So the shepherd has to find a place of rest where his sheep can drink safely. And sometimes when we're in the world and we feel like we're getting carried away, what we need to do is just look up to our shepherd. Say, Lord, lead me beside the still waters so that I'm not overwhelmed, so that I don't drown in all of this madness. It says that he anoints our head with oil. And sometimes in the field or the eating the table, there's these little snakes. They're little brown snakes called adders. And they live in the ground in a little hole. And when the sheep is eating, they'll jump up out of their hole and bite the lamb on the nose, and sometimes they die from that. So what the shepherd has to do is he has to take oil. First of all, he'll pour it around the hole. And the snake will come out. He's slippy. He can't get up past that oil. He can't get past it to get the sheep. And furthermore, he'll put oil on the lamb's nose. And the snake doesn't like that. And the bugs don't like it either. Because bugs can be annoying to us, but they can actually kill a sheep. So the sheep has to come to the shepherd and has to be still and has to lower his head, and the shepherd will take the oil and he will rub it all over the lamb's head. And so tonight, maybe that's what we need to do, is come before him and be still and allow him to anoint us so that distractions and troubles won't overtake us. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in our lives, to protect our emotions, and to keep us from spiritual danger. That's what the relationship allows. It allows him to be my shepherd. And my relationship with Jesus also allows him to become my king. And if you look in Revelation 19:11, you see a picture of a king. You see the picture of Jesus. And he's not like Isaiah 53 anymore. He's not the suffering servant anymore. He's the conquering king. And it says in Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew but himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean," that's us, "followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." So he is my king tonight. That's what that relationship allows. Allows him to be my king. Allows him to be my shepherd. And I could have went on because there's others. Other names of Jesus. And all of them apply to us. So we see that in the crucifixion, what was meant to be an ending became our beginning.
Yes.
I want to share a story. I didn't know whether to or not. I'm just going to share it. My husband, my father-in-law, he was a simple man. He was a farmer. He was a horse trader. You know, he enjoyed plowing fields and raising hay and things like that. And in my early marriage, I ended up with 3 cars that he found for me because he was a horse trader. And my husband and I, we wondered about his salvation. We wondered if he was saved at all. And it worried us because when we would talk to him, he would say, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm all right." And we would pray for him. And if we got a chance to say something, we would. It's just some of those people you just don't know, right? So you just keep praying. You don't give up. You just keep praying. And so he was one of those people. And then when he passed away with a heart attack several years ago, Doug and I were disturbed. We just honestly did not know what had happened to him. And we were like, "Lord," so we prayed, you know, "God, just show us. We need some kind of closure here. We just need to know one way or the other." And so we had called the hospital and talked with the chaplain, and she said that she had prayed with my father-in-law and that he had given his life to the Lord. And it was after that I was sleeping, and I had a dream. And I don't normally, I've had 3 dreams in my life, I mean, that I know are significant. Y'all really thought it was strange. 3 that I can remember that are significant, and this is one of them. And I was in this place where there were trees, all kinds of trees, different trees, and I could hear water flowing, rivers. It was a river. And I'm walking, and the sun is so bright. It's coming this way, and I'm looking at it, and you know, I saw this form that kind of was blocking out the sun, but I couldn't tell who it was. And it was coming closer, and then I saw it was a man, and it got closer and closer, and it was my father-in-law. And I had only known him with gray hair, but in this dream he had golden hair. It looked like him. It was him. It looked like him. And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, well, you know, the fields won't get plowed this year. And the hay, that's not going to get brought in. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to dip my face in the river, and then I'm going to look up. And then I woke up, and I was like, well, that's dip my face in the river? What in the world does that mean? Okay, y'all are not going to believe this. Well, you might. I was studying for this. I found this scripture, and you know what it says? It's Psalms 110 and 7. It says, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside, and therefore he shall lift up his head. I knew that God had been telling me all these years, even when I couldn't understand back then, Becky, it's okay. He's where he needs to be. That's what Jesus did for us. He drank from the river. He humbled himself. And then his head is lifted up. He is exalted now. Jesus did this for us. He did this for us tonight. So, you know, I just wanted to encourage you. Don't forget. Don't forget what he's done. When you, if there's a day when you're just not having a good day, just remember what he's done. This is what he told his disciples. He knew he was going to die. He knew that he was going to go through hard things. He knew he was fixing to be crucified. So what did he tell his disciples? Because he knew that what they were going to go through as well. When they saw him die on the cross and they were going to be scattered, he knew that. So he told them this in John 14. Here's what he's telling them about death. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am,